Well, if you have a Bible, please turn to Isaiah chapter 39. There's Bibles in the pew in front of you if you need one. We're going to look at Isaiah 39 this morning. Appreciate your prayers last weekend as I was out in Pittsburgh for that church planter seminar. I think it went pretty well. There were 39 church planters, seminary students, those interested in church planting that attended, and it was basically, it was a 24-hour period. We started 9 o'clock or 3 o'clock Friday afternoon, ended 3 o'clock Saturday afternoon, and it was packed full. Nine lectures that spanned that time, so it was really full of content. But we hope it was helpful to those that are involved in church planning or moving in that direction. A little bit later that night, I walked on a small group of folks that were just watching the tail end of Lord of the Rings, that last installment, the last movie. And as I walked in, Frodo was just reaching the edge of the cliff. Probably most of you have seen the movie. And of course, he was ready to throw that poisonous ring of power into the fires of Mount Doom. And all this persevering, all of Frodo's faithfulness, you know, all that he had gone through, just really steadfast determination to finish the task, finish what he had started. He was at the end of it. You know, this was the very last thing. And it was just, you know, your heart is soaring with hopefulness that he's going to do this. And of course, at that real critical moment, he stumbled. Right at the end, he stumbled. And you may even remember that countenance, that change that came over his face. The movie captures, I think, what was written in the book quite well. And there's a look of hardness that suddenly came into his eyes and on his face, and a certain sense of arrogance and pride. And he makes that statement, "It's mine," you know, and he clings the ring. And of course, if it weren't for the villain Gollum, the movie would have ended a lot differently. But Gollum kind of saved the day in an interesting kind of way. Well, I've been studying 2 Timothy with a group of guys, and we just finished chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, and incredible words that Paul speaks right at the end of his life, where 2 Timothy is the last book that he wrote, right, shortly before his death. And he was able to pen those words, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." Those are marvelous words, and words that we all ought to want to be able to speak, right, when we get to the end. If you're within the last week of your life, or the last month of your life, or the last year of your life, whatever, to be able to say, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith." Well, what a thing to aspire to in Christ. But the reality of it is, of course, we have a relentless foe. There's a reason Paul uses the language that he uses. "I have fought the good fight." It is a fight. It is a fight to the finish. And we have many foes that don't want us to make it to the end. And one of those foes is pride. It fuels the old nature. It whispers seductive counsel into our souls to get us to turn away from Christ, even at the last minute, even at the end, and begin to live for ourselves. There are a lot of tactics of our enemy. We're going to see a unique one today. How sad it is when the blessings of God, we've been talking to the kids about blessings overflowing, when the blessings of God, the answers to prayer and the great deliverances and whatever He blesses us, when those become the avenue for our pride. But that's what we're going to see today in our text. We must fight against the subtle trap of pride. And we'll see it here in the life of Hezekiah, who we've been studying for the last few weeks. And I want to read to you chapter 39. It's a short chapter, but it'll lead us into some interesting discoveries, I believe. So let's listen to the Word of God, Isaiah 39, verses 1 through 8. This is God's Word. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he had heard that he had been sick and had recovered. Hezekiah was pleased and showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold, the spices and the precious oil, and his whole armory, and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house, nor in all his dominion, that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men, from where have they come to you?" And Hezekiah said, "They have come to me from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "Well, what have they seen in your house?" So Hezekiah answered, "They've seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your sons who will issue from you, whom you will beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon." Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good," for he thought, "For there has been peace in my days." Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us now? We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for the truths that are here. We pray you'd help us to understand these things as we study them this morning and apply them to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 39 is not the only place that this story is told in the Bible. In fact, it's the third place. There's three different accounts of this. And if you want to read them later, 2 Kings chapter 20 tells the story. 2 Chronicles 32 also tells the story. And we're going to reference these chapters as we move along this morning in different ways. And I want to start actually with two verses from 2 Chronicles 32, which I think just give a really important piece of information so that we're not unclear about what we're with Hezekiah. Listen to 2 Chronicles 32, verses 24 and 25. It says, "In those days Hezekiah became mortally ill, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received, because his heart was proud. Therefore wrath came on him and on Judah and Jerusalem." Well, by all accounts then, with that looming out there and that piece of information, Isaiah 39 is a very, very, very sad chapter. Very sad part of the life of Hezekiah. After all that we've seen and learned about Hezekiah, this is a testimony to human fallenness, to our susceptibility to sin, to the weakness of the soul, to how prone we are to stop believing, to stop loving, to stop living for God. It's almost unimaginable, at least it is in my mind, that Hezekiah, the good king, the one who was compared to David, the man after God's own heart, that he stumbled so badly at the end of his life. And yet I'm glad it's here. There's important things that God wants to bring out of that, lessons that should drive us all the more to Jesus Christ. Only Christ, of course, can save us. Only Christ is able to hold on to us. We are not going to sustain things on our own, are we? Well, let's remember Hezekiah was a humble man. He was a humble man. He didn't live his life in an arrogant fashion. I mean, you wouldn't look at the span of his life and say, "Man, that guy always was dealing with pride." You can look at his dad, his father, Ahaz, and say, absolutely, there's a proud man. There's an independent man. There's a man who didn't care about God. But Hezekiah, no, didn't live that way. Hezekiah, we've already seen, he tore his clothes at times. He was in such distress. He fled into the temple to seek God. He poured out his heart to God. He poured out his soul to the Lord. He trusted God. We've seen how he relied on God in his personal life. You know, the scriptures gave us the testimony that he clung to the Lord. He trusted in God. And he did that for the affairs of the nation as well. He brought his work into, he was the king. And he led the people to trust God. He led them into great humility. Here's a man who had learned how to walk with God in all of his daily life. And because of that, we've seen how God blessed him. Over and over and over again, God answered his prayers. God did amazing things. Peter taught about this. 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says that God is opposed to the proud, but he does what? He gives grace to the humble. That's really the testimony of Hezekiah's life. Peter went on, he said, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Hezekiah had experienced this throughout his life. First, as he led the nation in spiritual revival. Remember the mess things were in when he took over. Temple sacrifices had ceased. His father had essentially shut the temple down. He'd led the people in renewal, spiritual renewal. And then, of course, to trust God to deliver them from the hand of the Assyrians, which God had done in a very miraculous and powerful way. And then finally, when he was mortally ill and about to die, he prayed. God extended his life by 15 years and gave a credible testimony, a miracle to attest to the reality that this, in fact, had come from the hand of God. So God had blessed him in abundant ways. And in all of these things, we could argue that Hezekiah was a model of humility. And so it's almost unimaginable in that sense that we would come here and find him full of pride. There are a number of lessons, principles, I think we could pull out of this chapter. We're going to focus on one, but let me mention a couple of the other ones. Number one, humility is not a characteristic that once attained we possess forever. Right? So in other words, if you're humble for a while, it doesn't mean you're going to be humble forever. It doesn't mean you're going to keep being humble. This is not like justification. Right? This is not like adoption. You're justified forever. It's an act of God and it's eternal. When you're adopted into His family, you don't get unadopted. You're adopted forever. You're a child of God. He holds on to you. Those things are forever. But humility's not like that. You can be humble for a long time and then you can become proud. So that's a lesson certainly that we could look at here. Second lesson that would flow out of this passage in this part of his life is that pride is not a trait that only visits certain personality types. I think we have a tendency to kind of look at certain people that are independent, they're gifted, they're strong personalities, and we tend to think, well, now those are the people that are predisposed to arrogance and pride. And we kind of have our little categories in that regard. But that's not necessarily true. Pride can visit anybody, anytime. There's not a person in this room right now that is not susceptible to falling into the grips of pride. Doesn't matter if you're quiet and shy and kind of withdrawn, you can be very proud. So pride can come at any time to any person. And then the third lesson, the one that we're going to focus on today, is that even the occasions of God's greatest blessings in our life can lead to the subtle deception of pride. In other words, when God does good things for you and blesses you, this is almost scary to think of. That very thing can be the thing that could be your downfall. That could be the very thing that could become the source of your pride. When you think about how we get attacked as Christians, there are two kind of main ways that we come under attack as believers. One is through the difficulties and the hard times of life. You know, that when life is not going well, when we're getting pounded over and over again and things are just really, really tough, it could be persecution, it could be suffering, it could be opposition, it could be just things falling apart circumstantially. There's always a temptation to I just want out. I'm just going to escape this pain. I don't care what God says. I'm doing it my way. And that's always a temptation. You know, Job was kind of the model of this for us because of all the things that he faced. And yet, he walked with God. Even when his wife said, just curse God and die. You know, that was her counsel. Well, Hezekiah had faced this, right? This is what we've been looking at. All these things have been coming at Hezekiah. And what did he meet? How did he meet those challenges? He met the onslaughts of the world with faith and with humility and seeking the face of God. He passed that test with flying colors. So that's one way, and we've all experienced this pounding of life and the temptations that come with it. But there's another way your life can come under attack. And that is through the seduction and the flattery and the kisses of the world. Right, things that don't hurt, things that we actually enjoy, things that we like. The world is eager to invite you in. Come, come to me, the world says. Come do what I do. Come be like me. There's always an open invitation to you from the world. The writer of Proverbs understood these two different attacks and assaults in our life. Remember Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9? The writer said, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Don't give me the good stuff, all the good stuff, or just don't give me all the hard times. "Feed me the food that is my portion. That I not be full and deny you." Hey, you get so much of the good stuff, I'd start denying you. "Who is the Lord?" Or, "That I not be in want and steal and profane the name of the Lord." He understood this could go either way in the extremes, that there were temptations that were there. Well, it was not the trials that caused Hezekiah to stumble, but it was the blessings of God. And maybe you know something about this in your own life, or maybe you need to think about it in your own life. Where are the blessings in your life? Where has God come and visited you? Where could you say, "Oh man, this has been great from God"? Maybe all of your children are walking with Christ. What a blessing. You know, what an absolute blessing. What greater joy could we have from God than to know that all of our kids are walking with God? Maybe it's been success at work. God's given you a call. You have a strong sense of calling. You know what God wants you to do, and you put your hand to it. God's blessed your work. He's prospered your work. It's been fruitful. Maybe promotions at work, maybe accolades, maybe certain advancements, you've just seen the usefulness. You've seen it tied into the kingdom of God in some way. What a blessing. We spend a lot of time working. When your work is productive and you find joy in it and you're content in it and you see God's hand in it, oh my, don't take that for granted. Maybe there's been material prosperity. For whatever reason, you've just not lacked. You've not lacked for money. You've not lacked for good things. Whether you earned it, whether you inherited it, it just doesn't matter. I'm just saying maybe God's just blessed you in that sense. Those are blessings from God. You haven't had to worry. You haven't had to stress over those kinds of things. Maybe God has delivered you from some great trial, from some great trouble. And you didn't know how you'd get through it. You were sure you'd survive it. Yet God answered prayer. God visited you. God did things that you never thought He would do. And you sit back down and you just marvel at that. Oh man, what a blessing. You know, what joy. Maybe God's just given you a lot of friends. You just like your life. You know, maybe you have a lot of interests, a lot of things that keep your mind in a healthy occupation. Maybe you have a lot of gifts and a lot of talents. Some people just seem to... You just seem to be able to do anything and do it well. Just really, really gifted. Maybe you just have really good looks. You know, I just put you together well. Maybe it's your personality. People just seem to like you, or they share their hearts with you and trust themselves to you. And those are blessings. These are really blessings from God. Well, thank the Lord for these things. Maybe you've just had very few heartaches. Not been too many crises in your life. Not too many tragedies. Life has been, on the whole, pretty smooth for you. And God has just spared you from a lot. You know, I look around, some of you have been through really deep waters. But some of you, God's just, for whatever reason, just spared you from a lot of that. That's a blessing. What a blessing. Each of these can become a point of great pride. Do you know that? Each of these can actually become a point of insensitivity to someone who hasn't experienced what you've experienced, who hasn't tasted the things that you've tasted. Sometimes when God has blessed us abundantly, we're most susceptible to pride. Why would that be? Why would that be? Doesn't seem like that should be that way. Why could the thing that we most desire, the hand of God's goodness in our daily living, why could that be an avenue for pride and independence? So that's what I want to talk about. I want to give you three reasons why this could be. Three things for you to watch out for. And then at the end, we'll talk about a couple of applications that I think will help us. Number one, we can be susceptible to this kind of pride because we think we are worthy of these blessings from God. We think that we're worthy of these and that we're worthy of future blessings. Hezekiah was definitely the instrument of God to deliver his people from the Assyrians. No doubt about that, right? We've seen that. Without his steadfast faith, without his leading the people in the time of this national crisis to cry out to God and to humble themselves, certainly the people would have done what they'd been doing for generation after generation, which was rely on themselves, turn to other countries, make alliances and allegiances with wicked nations, defend themselves, all those kinds of things. But that's not what happened. Hezekiah led them in a godly manner. In 2 Chronicles 32, the account there tells us what happened afterwards. It's here in chapter 39 as well, but it's stated just a little more succinctly in 2 Chronicles 32, 23. Here's what it says. Many were bringing gifts to the Lord at Jerusalem. That's a good thing. And then this. And choice presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was exalted in the sight of all the nations thereafter. So people are all around the world are just pouring in gifts to the Lord and to Hezekiah, just exalting Hezekiah. What a neat king. What a great king. All of these things were coming to him. Now, that's not necessarily bad that they did that. I'm not suggesting that. But here's the thing. Listen to Proverbs 27:21. It says that the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and each one is tested by the praise accorded him. And when we receive the praise of men, when we receive the adulation of men, the gifts of men, it's a testing ground for our soul. We're tested by that. This is exactly what was happening here to Hezekiah. As the praise and the honor and the admiration began to pour in from the nations, Hezekiah began to listen to these voices. And he began to like what he was hearing. It's interesting that 2 Chronicles 32:31 really echoes the warnings from that proverb. It says, even in the matter of the envoys of the rulers of Babylon who sent to him to inquire of the wonder that had happened in the land, God left him alone only to test him that he might know what was in his heart. Isn't that interesting? God left Hezekiah alone because God wanted to test him with all of his praise. Back in our chapter here in Isaiah 39, Merodach-Baladan sent letters and a present to Hezekiah. And we're told there in verse 2, you see it, that Hezekiah was pleased when he read these letters. Or maybe your translation said he was glad, that the Hebrew word here, the idea is that he was delighted by the attention. This is what gave him joy, right? Suddenly from the joy of the Lord, now we get joy coming to his soul from what men are saying to him. This pleased him. And in verse 3, if you look there, there's just a little indication of pride in his answer to Isaiah. When Isaiah said, well, where do these visitors come from? Well, they've come from a long way away, Isaiah. I mean, these guys traveled a long way to see me. Far country. A little proud about all this attention. Listen, the lesson to be learned here is not that we should never commend one another. That's an application we often want to make. Well, I'm not going to commend somebody because they're going to, you know, look what can happen. Well, that the Scriptures tell us we ought to commend one another. We ought to compliment one another. We ought to build one another. So that's not the application. The lesson here is for you when you receive praise from men. What are you going to do with that praise? How are you going to respond when men hold you up? Got to deflect that praise to God. That praise goes right to God. Remember what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 7. It's a good verse to know. Who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not receive it? What a rebuke to our souls. Why do we boast as though God isn't the one who gave it to us? So this is the first thing that we need to understand, that all of us are prone to pride if we think that we're worthy of God's favor. Secondly, you can be fall prey to this subtle trap of pride because at times we think that we have earned it. We think we've earned it. And I want you to think about this in a little bit different. These are closely related, these two, I understand that. But think about this in a little bit different light. When we have suffered greatly, if you have suffered greatly, you can begin to think that all of your pain makes you deserving of good things from God. Right? That you earn it. Look what I've gone through, God. Look what I've done for you, God. McDonald's used to have that slogan. I don't know if they still have it or not. You deserve a break today. I remember when they used to have that as their slogan. You deserve a break today. And we kind of get brainwashed into that. That's just how we think. Hey, I deserve this. I deserve good things from God. We can begin to think that we accumulate points by our suffering. Somehow we can cash those in with God for His favor. Sometimes we might even choose suffering because we think that God will be more pleased with us if we have chosen the path of suffering. I had a long conversation with a student not long ago about this very subject. You know, if I have two choices and one is to suffer and one is to not suffer, he said, I always feel obligated to choose the path of suffering because I'm afraid I won't trust God if I choose the other path. So I don't think that's good thinking. It's not that we shouldn't be willing to suffer. We ought to be willing to suffer any time God asks that of us. We should never shrink back from a path of suffering if this is God's chosen path. But simply to choose suffering for the sake of suffering. Somehow to earn the favor of God because we've suffered. That's a works mentality that flies in the face of our life of grace. God created you with gifts and talents and interests. We operate best when we're operating within that zone of the way God has created us and blessed us. So this is really hard for me to do. It's difficult. I don't know how to do it. I'm going to suffer. And this is what I'm gifted at doing. I know how to do it. I've seen God bless. Let's choose that path if all things are equal. Because that's where God's shown His desire to bless us. Suffering's going to come soon enough. Jesus said each day is going to have enough trouble of its own. And certainly that is very, very true. The context for the gifts from Babylon was what? It was the occasion of Hezekiah being healed from his sickness. He had been suffering. He was on his deathbed. And verse 1 tells us that's why Merodach-Baladan sent him these presents and these letters, because he'd heard that he was sick and that he had recovered. But we need to be careful that we don't become filled with pride because of what we have endured. We endure only by the grace of God. It is His power that is perfected in weakness. So that's the second thing that can get us. The third thing that causes us to fall prey to pride is because we desire the praise of men. It's not just that we think that we're worthy, we have too high a thought about ourselves. It's not just because we think we've earned the favor of God through our suffering, but sometimes, flat out, we just like to be praised. We just like men to like us and to praise us. 2 Kings, in that account, chapter 20, verse 13, says that when Babylon sent letters to Hezekiah, the phrase is, he listened to them. It's kind of interesting. All these letters came. There were multiple letters. He listened to them. You know, not just that he read them. It's not just that he knew. He was listening. It has to do with his heart. And right on the heels of that, he listened to them and showed them all his treasuries. Something was in those letters that moved Hezekiah to open up his whole house to this wicked nation. What was in the letters? Well, we can just speculate. Pride, adoration, flattery, and request. Hey, God has blessed you so much. Would you be willing to show us how much God has blessed you? We'd really, really like to see all that you have in your house. Isaiah 39 tells us that Hezekiah completely melted under their praise. He showed them everything. Everything that he had. There was nothing that he didn't show them. Now, it's one thing to be transparent. It's another thing to open up everything in your life, everything that you have, to the enemies of God, which is essentially what Hezekiah was doing here. And of course, it's easy for us to see the scheming of Babylon behind all this because we know the story, right? We've read the rest of the Bible. And we know that they were the rising world power. And we know that they were indeed going to come in a few decades and they were going to capture Jerusalem and carry away all of her treasures and all of her sons and daughters. But how easy is it for us to crave the attention and the love and the flattery of men? How easy it is to do whatever someone asks us to do in return for their friendship. I want to warn you young people about this especially. All of us can fall prey to this, but especially young people. Young people desire friendships. They desire to be liked. They want people to like them. We long for this so much that sometimes we're willing to do anything in exchange for it. We don't have a basic foundational commitment to obey God that transcends everything else. I'm going to obey God. I want that more than I want anything else. If we don't have that kind of basic commitment to Jesus Christ, we open ourselves up to incredible pressure, incredible temptation from those around us, those who would claim to be our friends, those that would whisper good things in our ears. Oh, what a neat guy you are. Oh, how popular you are. Oh, hey, why don't you do this with us? We'd love to have you in our group. Seductive words, they are, from the world. Are you willing to say no to other people? Are you willing to even disappoint other people? Are you willing to go against the flow of what everyone else seems to be doing if it doesn't honor God? Without a commitment to Christ, you'll never be able to do it. It's just amazing to see the sudden and overwhelming grip of pride that settled on Hezekiah's life. Even as Isaiah prophesied about the judgment that would have come that we read about here, he tells him exactly what's going to happen. Hezekiah seems, it's almost like he's saying in that last verse, in verse 8, well, good, at least it's not going to happen in my day. But how do we overcome this? How do we have victory over this? Simple answer is what the scriptures say, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. I mean, that's what you got. You got to humble yourself. But how do you do that, right? How do you humble yourself? Well, let me just give you 2 points of application before we quit this morning. 2 things that come right out of these texts. First of all, you need to make a return on God's blessings to you. Make a return on His blessings to you. Listen again to 2 Chronicles 32:25. The Lord spoke to him and gave him a sign, but Hezekiah gave no return for the benefit he received because his heart was proud. He gave no return. One way to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God is to give a return to God for all of His blessings. So, just some suggestions. How do you do that? How do you make a return to God? Well, here are 3 things you could do. Number one is you do it in your prayers with thanksgiving. Every day we need to be involved in thanking God for the blessings that He gives to us. Sometimes we're just plain ingrates, right? God blesses us and we don't even pause to thank God. Jesus saw that with the lepers. Only one came back of all that He healed. Where's everybody else? But that's us, you see. We don't thank God. So we can start there. Don't take for granted the blessings He gives you. They're there because you've earned them or you deserve them. Or that you actually produced them. They come from God. Every good gift comes from God. Secondly, give to others from the blessings that you have received. In other words, I would say this, I'm thinking in terms of your life. When God has blessed you in certain areas of your life, share those areas with others. Share the lessons that you've learned. Talk to them about how God walked with you in the middle of your trials and troubles. Show them that it was God, not you, not your wisdom, your strength, your perseverance, your abilities that got you through those things. Show them the source of the blessings in your life. Rather than developing a critical spirit, which is what often happens. Well, look, I've made it through this. Why can't you? Oh, you think you've got problems, and so we have a judgmental spirit. In the very areas God has blessed us, we cut no slack to others around us that are struggling in that area. These are areas where we need to be compassionate. Give time. Give energy. Give our life. Invest in others. You see, that's how you give a return for the benefit you've received. And then thirdly, you can give this return by simply giving in very tangible ways. We're in our offering every week. We have we're giving God back His tithes. We're giving offerings. You know, God has built into our economy the very kind of thing that we need. When we give each week or each month, when you're giving your tithe to God, when you're bringing special offerings, it keeps you humble. It's a reminder. These things don't belong to me. They belong to God. God is the one that provides for me. God's going to take care of my future needs. Don't allow economic pressures to squeeze out your first priority. Give from the first fruits of all of your labors. But give keeps us humble. So give a return on the blessings God has given you. Second way you can humble yourself is just simply to keep seeking God. And we'll end with this. I alluded to 2 Chronicles 32:31, where God left him alone only to test him that he might know what was in his heart. Isn't that interesting? I just think it's a fascinating phrase. God left him alone. What do you do when it seems like God is leaving you alone? That's a really important question. God seems far away. If it seems like God is just not near, what are you going to do? How are you going to respond in that day? Here's another way to ask the question, when do you most seek God? For a lot of people, the answer to that is when I'm really under a lot of pressure, a lot of trials, I cry out to God. Well, what do you do when just life's humming along? You know, just everything seems okay. God desires that you seek Him always. Hezekiah was a good king because for most of his life, he clung to the Lord. He trusted in God. It wasn't until all the problems were solved, you hear this? It wasn't until all of his problems were solved that he seemed to relax in his zeal for God and became proud. As long as there were problems, he was seeking God. Problems were gone? Hey, look what I did. Look how I made it through that. So seek Christ daily. Never come to the end of your pursuit of Jesus Christ. Well, the good news is God didn't abandon Hezekiah. And I really want to make sure you know that. 2 Chronicles 32:26 tells us that he humbled himself. He humbled the pride of his heart. Hezekiah didn't stay in his proud condition. And I love chapter 39, right where it's positioned here in the book of Isaiah. Because you know, if you know Isaiah, next week we come to chapter 40. There's a big shift in the book. And everything is going to become about God and the character of God. So what a good reminder here in chapter 39. It sets us up for the rest of the book. It reminds us that we fail in our own strength. We're not going to make it through on our own. We'll give in to pride. We'll give in to flattery. We'll give in to seduction. We need someone to rescue us and someone to keep rescuing us. So these next chapters, 40 through 66, do one thing. They exalt God. They exalt Jesus Christ as our Savior and our only hope of salvation. So watch out for the subtle trap of pride. Only as you seek Christ will you find the joy of a humble walk with God. Now let's pray. Lord, we would admit to you today, Lord, that we have already at different times fallen prey to pride. And Lord, we are so sorry. And we humble ourselves before you today. And we pray, Lord, that we would never stop seeking you. Lord, that we would love you with all of our hearts, that we would give back to you continually praise and thanksgiving in our very lives as a down payment on our gratitude for what you've done. Lord, would you help us to humble ourselves before you and keep us from these traps, and help us to see that it's only through Jesus Christ that this could happen. Lord, we can't do this in our own effort. We need a Savior. We need Jesus. So we give ourselves to him. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, let's end with Psalm 76, selection A.